The first reading is from the Old Testament, Book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home. At that time I will gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Here ends the reading.
Amen. Well, good morning and Happy New Year. Right? Happy New Year. You know, the real New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, or some might debate whether or not it's the real one or the actual one, that might be a couple weeks away. But today, as we celebrate the first Sunday in the season of Advent, we are actually celebrating the very first day of the church's calendar. And so I'm going to say again to you, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
All right, much better. Very good. So, like the start of every new year, we start the season of Advent with hope, with anticipation, with expectation of all that is to come this coming year. And throughout the next 4 weeks and culminating on Christmas Eve, we're going to be in the midst of a sermon series called Messengers, which looks at each of God's messages to the various people and the story of Christ's birth. So in the New Testament, God sent angels to bring messages of good news to people like Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, to Mary, to Joseph, and finally to a group of unsuspecting shepherds who were just minding their own business in the field, watching their flocks by night, when a whole choir of angels appeared before them. And while each of these messages is unique to the individual or the groups receiving them, there's one thing that they all have in common, and it's that they all start with the words, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. When was the last time someone said that to you? And I mean, when they said that to you and it really meant something, not your seatmate in the roller coaster as you're like going up the hill and getting ready to go down. I mean, I've said, "Do not be afraid," to my little sister plenty of times. And I think the last time I said that to her, she was like, "But I might throw up on you." And then I was afraid. Yeah. So I needed a little reassurance at that point. But when was the last time that someone said, "Do not be afraid," and it really meant something? Because we live in a world that seems to be full of reasons to be afraid, don't we? I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news, just surf on the web, and you see that we live in a world where people take one another's lives, or at a time when jobs seem to be scarce, or there's just never enough money in the budget. And if you have been keeping up with the news this week, you might realize that as we sit here this morning, there are two nations who are on the verge of war, North and South Korea. And if you've been anywhere in the United States for the last 8 years, we have learned to live with something called a terror alert. Are you all familiar with this? The five-color system, terror alert. You know, I've seen it a lot in airports. You see it in government buildings, and even sometimes they have it posted on the news. And as I was Googling terror alert this week, thinking about fear and reasons that people are afraid, I actually discovered that the Department of Homeland Security is thinking of getting rid of the concept of terror alert or altering it substantially, because you know what they discovered? They discovered that it actually induced fear in people. Really? Yeah, the extreme fear alert. Yes. So, you know, we've got terror alerts. I went on CNN.com yesterday and I realized that Black Friday had been renamed to Black and Blue Friday, and suddenly I'm afraid to go shopping because, you know, someone might just clobber me in the face or something as I'm preparing to buy Christmas gifts for my family. But seriously, I think we do live in a world that seems to be full of reasons to be afraid. I had the opportunity to talk with a family last week that was literally one unpaid bill away from living on the street. And as they confronted the possibility of not having a place to go, I heard them say over and over again, "We're just so scared." And you know, sometimes we don't even need to look at the news. Sometimes all we need to do is look inside of ourselves to think of things we've done or things that have happened to us that cause us to be afraid. Last year, I was a mentor for a confirmation class at another church. And when we went on a retreat, I had the opportunity to pray with a young woman who was just so full of shame for the things that she had done and not really knowing how to give those things to God, or that she could give those things to God. And the phrase that I heard her say was, "I'm afraid God's given up on me." And so even though we maybe live at a time and in a place when we're surrounded by fear, when I tried to answer my own question, when was the last time that someone told me, "Do not be afraid," I had a really hard time answering it. And honestly, it took me all the way back to sixth grade. It was 3 or 4 days before the start of sixth grade, and I was out. It was summertime. I was riding my bike, and I was not too far from home, coming down around a corner and down a hill, going pretty fast. And, you know, I don't exactly know how this happened to this day. I still tell everybody that I was being chased by a dog, so I don't look like a complete idiot. But I crashed into a parked car. It was actually a utility van. And I blacked out. And when I came to, my bike was crumpled underneath me. And I'm sorry if this makes any of you queasy, but I was covered in blood. But I just sort of stood up. I shook myself off, dusted myself off, picked up my bike, and was like, okay, I'm going to go home. And so I walked my bike home, got into the house, and I went into the kitchen where my mother was. And she took one look at me, and she said, "Oh, you're going to need some stitches." And suddenly, the thought of someone sticking a needle in my face was far scarier than anything that had just happened to me. And I just burst into tears. I was sobbing. And my mom, she's been a pediatric emergency room nurse for my entire life, she just looked at me and she squeezed my arm and she said, "Don't be afraid. You're going to be fine." And with those words, suddenly I knew I was going to be okay. Because, you know, it was my mother, a nurse, saying these things to me. Now, if it had been my father saying these things, whose medical knowledge is about this much, it would have been an entirely different story. He's the one who, when I came home from soccer practice with sort of my bone protruding a little bit from my arm, was like, "Oh, you'll be fine. It's not broken. Let's get you some ice." So words from him would not have gone very far, but because it was my mother, because she was a nurse and she had dealt with stuff like this all the time, I could take her word for it, because she could speak with authority. And so long before God spoke through the angels to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, God was speaking these words, "Do not be afraid," through another type of messenger, the prophets. And as we heard in our reading this morning from the prophet Zephaniah, Zephaniah declares to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak." And when we hear them, we know that these words carry the weight of authority, because this message was from the God of the universe, the creator of all that is, the God who had delivered the people of Israel out of slavery, who had brought them into the promised land, and who time and time again had rescued them from their enemies. And so God says through the prophet, "Do not be afraid." And like us, the people of Judah would have had plenty of reasons to be afraid. I mean, they were surrounded by nations who lived as if God didn't exist. In fact, the mantra that they said was, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm." Essentially, that even if there is a God, it's a God who doesn't do anything. Now, does that, I don't know about you, does that sound familiar to anyone? The society in which we live, there might be a God, but God doesn't really do anything. So it doesn't really matter what we do. They were surrounded by violence, idolatry of all kinds, and even the Israelites themselves had abandoned the covenant they had made with God. They had forgotten all that God had done for them, God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and they were breaking commandments left and right. And even though God was in their midst, calling them to come back, you know, warning them and calling them, just come back, they refused to listen and they refused to return to God. Now, how many of you have ever been parents of toddlers? Yeah? Okay. I've not been a parent, but I had the opportunity to be a nanny for a year after seminary. And I spent plenty of time with a toddler. And what I found to be amazing, isn't it amazing just how early little kids learn to be defiant and disobedient? You know, what's, at least for a period of time, what's a toddler's favorite word? No, right? Okay. So, you know, running around as a nanny, chasing after this little kid. No, 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 give me the styrofoam peanuts. Give me, just give them to me. Don't eat them, okay? It'll make you sick. And then, no. Okay, so as a parent, for a good portion of your child's life, part of what you end up doing is following them around and protecting them from the decisions, the actions that they might take that would hurt them. And this is what God did for the Israelites, for the people of Judah, for a good amount of time. But eventually there comes a time when good parenting means allowing your children to experience the consequences of their actions. And, you know, the people of Judah repeatedly failed to walk in God's ways. They had broken the covenant, and because of their pride and disobedience, God permitted their neighbors, the Babylonians, to come in and capture them and take them from their homes into exile. And so most of the first part of the book of Zephaniah is spent recounting all the ways that the people of Judah and their surrounding neighbors had been disobedient, had forgotten the Lord, and it's full of warnings against the consequences of their actions. They were in danger of losing everything. But there's something about love, isn't there, that when your children do the most outrageous, some of the most troubling things, when they've hurt you, and when they've gotten themselves into deep, deep trouble, there's something about love that keeps us from giving up on them. And so God is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we know that love endures all things. So you could say God endures all things. So in the book of Zephaniah, these words of warning, these words of devastation and exile are not God's last words. Despite the mess that God's people had gotten themselves into, there would come a day when God would say, "Do not fear, O Zion. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives you victory, a God who has fought for you, who has done everything possible to get you back. And this Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. The Lord will renew you, make you new people with his love. And there will be a time, God says, when I will change your shame into praise, and I will bring you back home. Don't be afraid. I haven't given up on you. I haven't abandoned you. And in fact, I fight for you, and I will do everything I can to bring you home." God is the parent who says to the prodigal in each of us, "Don't be afraid. I don't care what you've done. Just come home." And so these are God's words to the fear-struck people of Judah. No matter how far they strayed, no matter how badly they disobeyed, and no matter how far from home their disobedience took them, God didn't give up on them. And so as we get to the New Testament and we see these angelic announcements to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, that God was coming. God was coming in the flesh to our broken and sinful world to heal us, to rescue us, to save us from our sins. When we hear these words, we know that God has not given up on the world. God sent messengers bearing good news when the world was steeped in sin, in greed and love of power, in injustice, and when they wanted nothing to do with God. God says, "Do not fear, O Zion. The Lord your God is in your midst. Emmanuel, God with us. A warrior who gives you victory, who will, through the cross and resurrection, triumph over sin and destroy the power of death, who will renew you in his love. For if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation, who will change your shame into praise, who removes your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. And no matter how far you stray, God will bring you home." So the way things are in the present, in this world that we live in, is not what God has in mind for us. But the good news of God coming into the world in Jesus Christ, is proof that God hasn't given up on us. In his first coming, the Son of God broke the chains of sin and destroyed the power of death, and in his coming again, he will take care of injustice, evil, oppression, and suffering once and for all. There's a documentary out right now called Waiting for Superman. Have any of you seen it? Oh, you should see it. It's a documentary that analyzes the failures of the public education system in America. And it does that by following several students throughout the entire education system, from early childhood up through graduation. And it does this in cities like New York, LA, and even DC. And the film gets its name, Waiting for Superman, from an interview with one of the educators who becomes a prominent narrator throughout the film. And he talks about the time when he was a little kid, when his mother told him that Superman wasn't real. See, he had grown up in what he describes as the ghetto, surrounded by drugs, violence, gangs, and with virtually no hope of getting out. And so when his mother told him that Superman's not real, Superman's just a character in a comic book, he was devastated. He started sobbing. And he explains that he reacted that way because he said he realized at that point that there was nobody coming with enough power to save us. Now, the word Advent means coming. And while Superman might not be on his way, we are waiting each year for the Advent, the coming of the one who has come and is coming again, who does have power to save us. It's God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and redeemer of the universe. So each Advent, we prepare ourselves once again to open our hearts and to open our lives to this God who came in the flesh to heal our sin, to heal our brokenness. So how do we do this? As a church, you'll probably know that a few things have changed. We light an Advent wreath, we sing songs, and we pray prayers that help us express our longing for the birth of the Savior and for his coming again. But as individuals, there's a sense in which every year as we start the year again in the church, there's a sense in which Christ comes to each of us anew. And so as we start a new year in the church and prepare for the coming of this all-important guest, I want to invite you to begin by taking a personal inventory. Now, I can pretty much guarantee you that the stores, all of the retail stores out there, are doing the same thing to prepare for Christ's birth. I think they're pretty much out there taking inventory, taking stock of what's in their back rooms, what's on their shelves. They've got that covered. So I think it would be great for us, I would invite us to do something a little bit countercultural and to begin by looking at our own lives. Now, when you have a guest coming to your home, you sort of take inventory of what's there, right? you go to the refrigerator, open it up, say, oh, I've got water and milk. Okay, I need to go to the store, get a couple more things. You check the cupboards, make sure you have enough toilet paper, because that would be incredibly embarrassing, right? And if your guest is even going to stay a little bit longer, you might check your cupboards and make sure that your sheets are clean, that you have enough clean towels. So, as we prepare for the advent, the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, who wants more than anything to take away our fear, our shame, so let us begin by taking stock, not of what's in store in our cupboards, but what's in here. Where in your life do you need to hear God speak the words, "Do not be afraid"? What parts of you need renewal, need to be made new by God's love? Are there sheets and towels in our lives, routines or relationships that need to be changed or washed in order to welcome our coming Lord? And are we willing to believe that God has the power to take away our guilt and shame and wants to rejoice over us with singing? Just like God did not give up on the people of Judah, God hasn't given up on the world, and God doesn't give up on us. And as one with authority, God speaks good news to our fearful world, saying, "Do not be afraid." Would you pray with me? God Almighty, as we pause at the beginning of this new year, we give you thanks for the hope and the anticipation that you give us in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how far from home we might be, help us to hear your voice saying, "Come home." God, give us grace to prepare ourselves, prepare our lives, prepare our hearts for the coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might live as a people of hope and praise. We pray all of these things in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.